About 6 years ago, we did a parenting class at the church here for the first time. And at that time, I had a four-year-old and a two-year-old and another one on the way. And it was a valuable class for Christine and me, not so much on the content necessarily of all that we talked about, though we learned some important things of, you know, parenting with the end in mind instead of just the immediate kind of thing. But what was really helpful was the reminder of what we were trying to accomplish as parents, and also just taking time to stop and evaluate what we were doing. Because so many times we just kind of go through on autopilot in our life. So much of our days, we just wake up, we go to work, or we do our routines without ever really stopping to evaluate and think and reflect on, is this what we're supposed to be doing? And to take that snapshot. Well, I was sitting in my kitchen on Saturday morning, yesterday, and I was sitting there, and there strolls by Meredith, my fourth and youngest child, who will be two this month. Strolls by holding a fruit snack that has been opened either by her or one of her brothers or sisters. And she's got a big smile on her face. It's 10:30 in the morning. And I go, Meredith, you're not allowed to have that. She said, I asked for it back and she said, nope. And then I asked for it back again and she said, nope. And so eventually I took it from her and I put it up on the fridge. And then she proceeded to do a beautiful demonstration of strop, drop, and roll. And she had a little walking man in the spot and cried, but with no tears because she's faking. And I had a choice at that point. Do I remember? You know, do I just give it to her? Because really, it's just a fruit roll-up. It's 100% fruit. It's good. or do I let her cry for the 5 minutes? And, you know, in remembering that you parent with the end in mind, that was helpful. And as we do our service today, for those who are here at the beginning of the service, it's a little bit different than we usually do. We're doing our service of recommitment. This is about the 9th year, maybe 10th year, that we've done this service of recommitment. And it's an opportunity to just kind of pause and stop and look back on our commitments of what's really important as a church, what's important for us as individuals to be doing, of and to stop and just look and think about those things, because it's easy to just get into the routine of going through life on autopilot. So as we stop and look, we're going to be reminded today, you've heard the passage that we're studying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. For those who are visiting with us and for everybody else, we're in the book of Luke, but we are taking a brief pause, and then we will continue our study in the book of Luke next week. Also, if you came in partway through, Pastor Steve mentioned that we're going to be doing two little segments of preaching. I'm going to preach for about 12 minutes, then we're going to pray in small groups of four or five where you are. There'll be some prompts on the screen or on the back of your bulletin, and then I'll preach again for a period of time, 8 minutes hopefully, and then we'll pray again, and then our service will continue. And as we go through and look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25, the overall theme and what's really important as we stop and look back of what's key to church, to our own salvation in life, is that Jesus has done it all. That Jesus has already accomplished all of it. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. Because Jesus has done it all, we're going to see at the beginning there that we should draw near to God. And we draw near to God because of the gospel, because of what God has already done in making that relationship available to us. So we're going to draw near to God. And then we're going to talk about our responsibility to walk with Christ, to hold on. We're going to talk about holding on to the faith. Jesus has done it all. So hold on to that hope that we have. And finally, we're going to talk about how we have a responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And our responsibility to each other is to spur each other on. We're going to see that. That it's not just about us. So as we can, let's get into our passage here. In our passage, it starts with, therefore, so we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I haven't started my clock yet. Oh, my time starts now. I apologize. Oh, we'll pretend that was 1 minute. Our passage starts in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, for us, when we hear the most holy place, it doesn't really ring any bells for us. Like we know, we've heard about it. It's the Old Testament kind of system, temple worship. For those hearing this, when the author of Hebrews wrote this, we're just going to look at that for a moment. If you look at the temple, there was six different kind of courts or layers before you got to the Holy of Holies as the sixth one. And each one became more and more limiting of who had access in. Finally, all the way to the Holy of Holies. On the outside of that court was just the court of the Gentiles. You could go there. But after that, anybody could go there. There was a gate, actually, in that court. And before you even got to the next court, just a gate, so you couldn't even get to the gate of the next court to kind of peek in to see what's going on. If you even tried to cross that gate as somebody who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't ceremonially clean, so even if you were a Jew but you weren't clean, you didn't pass that gate. There was rocks that were actually on the gate waiting, and people were ready to stone you. Like, it was serious business. This happens in Luke. In the book of Acts, a whole riot breaks out because they think that Paul and some of his companions aren't able to go in there. Then there's the outer court, which is where the ladies, they had to stop there. So the outer court, if you weren't a Jew, you stopped. Then the ladies in the outer court, you could not go beyond that. Then there was the hall of the Israelites. This is where the men came. They had to then stop there at the third one. And then there were some stairs that went up, and they would pass their offerings then to the hall of the priests, and that's where the priests kind of worked in the fourth one. And they had all of these different places where they would put the animals and put their heads in, and tables for making their sacrifices, and you could see the sacrifices being offered. And then there was kind of the center of the temple. So in the center of the temple, you could see it, there was the holies, okay, the holy place. And then separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was this curtain. And it wasn't just like a curtain like that curtain up there, you know, your shower curtain where it's like, all right, I'm in, I'm out, this is good. Some say that it was like 3 feet thick. I don't think that was like one piece of fabric, but multiple fabrics covering in all these different ways. So it was difficult to kind of get in. And the Holy of Holies was a place that, as you have heard, was a place that the priests only went on the Day of Atonement once a year. And that's where God dwelt. That was his presence, his holy presence. And in these different places, you would wear different garments and things like that. And, you know, in the holy place, outside the Holy of Holies, you had these special garments that had these bells on it and stuff. But when you went into the Holy of Holies, there was a whole other garment that you would wear, and it was just very, very plain. I have sometimes passed along a saying or something that isn't correct. I have told people that when they went into the Holy of Holies, the priests used to have a rope tied on their leg, so if God struck them down, they would be dead and you'd have to pull them out. I've recently found out that that is not true. All right? That doesn't take away from the fact that the Holy of Holies was so sacred that they went through all of these preparations to be there. And when they got there, that once a year, they would offer the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But it wasn't enough to cover over everything. Now, we don't have time to go through Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews has spent the last 5 chapters plus talking about how what Jesus has done is superior to the old system, how he has accomplished it all, how these sacrifices were offered over and over and over again. They had to be because they didn't atone for the sin of the people, our sins, their sins. And it was just a way of kind of, if anybody has debt here, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? Anybody have high interest debt? Yeah? Sometimes you just make those minimum payments, right? That's good. You still have all of this big lump sum payment that you have to pay. You've paid off just a little bit. All right, that's enough. But the Bible says, as we go through just before verse 19, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, we'll start there. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant. This is what Jesus did. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I don't know if you've ever forgiven anybody's debt. I've forgiven people's debt who owed me money through different circumstances. But this says that God remembers them no more. I remember the debts that I forgot and have forgiven from people. God forgives those. He doesn't remember them anymore. Our lawless acts, our sins, I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. When your debt has been paid off, you don't come back and keep paying. The bank won't have a record of that. They'll say it's paid in full. That's what Jesus did. As we, in verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, as it continues, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which was his body, and since we have a great priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, this is the point of the first point that we're making. Because Jesus has done it all, we should draw near to him. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. That verse 18, where it says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. The gospel is clear. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It is not about us continuing to bring sacrifice, trying to do good deeds, good works, all of that. God says in this passage, it says, those things, they're obsolete. They don't work anymore. God looks at them and goes, sacrifice for sin offerings? What's going on? You know Jesus? Jesus did this. You can stroll through those six layers right into the Holy of Holies, not once a year, but all the time. Draw near to God. As we talk about our service of recommitment, this is the most important thing for each and every single one of us, is to draw near to God. Remember your first love. Remember why you gave your life to Jesus in the first place. And sometimes we can just go through those habits. We can just go through just our daily life without stopping and saying, have I been drawing near to God? Anything else that we're trying to do to win the affection of God, it's not necessary. Jesus has done it all. Everything else is now obsolete. As we continue looking at that, this passage, my challenge to us is this. How, when we are drawing near to God, we're all going to draw near to God in a little bit of a different way. But there's two elements of drawing near to God that everybody should incorporate. And those two elements, so a lot of us might, you know, wake up early to pray, read the Bible, maybe we spend some quiet time. That's one of the things that we talk about a lot at a church, having a personal relationship with Jesus and doing some of these things. But there's not a system of what you exactly have to do. Sit down, read two chapters, do this, and then everything is going to be fine. You're going to be now closer to God. But two elements in that are very important that everybody needs to incorporate. That's God's word, spending time in God's word, mulling over it. Some of us might love to then take in God's word through memorizing scripture, through listening to song, through just writing out scripture, meditating on it. But we need to be taking in God's word. That is his word for us. And second, we need to be praying. Those are the two elements. Now, there could be a whole bunch of other things. Some people like to go for walks. Some people like to do it early in the morning. Some people late at night for spending time with God and drawing near to him. Some of it's just based on experience and very weird little things. Maybe it's getting out into nature. But when we are drawing near to God, the question that we need to ask ourselves and that I would challenge us with is, as we draw near to God, as a gentleman named Matt Chandler says, what stirs our affections for God? So as we're studying God's word, maybe doing some spiritual disciplines, if that helps us, journaling, fasting, some of these things, what stirs within us a desire to draw near to God based on what Jesus has done for us? What stirs in us? And the second thing is, what robs us of our affections for drawing near to God? Does going home and just vegging on Netflix, does that really stir your affections to draw near to God? You know, does just working really, really hard and cleaning stuff up stir your affections? Does, you know, there's just, not stir your affections, but rob it and just make you think, maybe I don't really need God. Maybe I'm okay by myself. Maybe I've got this all under control. So the question as we finish up this first part is that we have the opportunity, because of what Jesus has done, he's done it all, to draw near to him. Draw near to him. So we're going to spend a few minutes right now in groups of 4 to 5. We're going to spend 5 minutes, I think, in prayer. And there's some prayer prompts up here. These prayer prompts are taken from kind of what we're talking about here, of drawing near to God because of what he has done for us and how we draw near to God. They're taken from our church covenant that has been presented and that we're going to affirm today in our annual meeting, that we're going to try to affirm this. The elders have recommended it. The deacons board has also recommended it, and the church congregation, it's been presented to us, and it's just wording of things that are important for us to be evaluating our own walk with God, to stop and say, these are things that God requires of Christians, or encourages Christians to do as the ongoing work of sanctification in our life. Jesus has done it all, but he's shown us in Scripture what is necessary and what's important for the ongoing sanctification work. So we're going to take a few minutes now to break up and pray through these things in your groups of 4 to 5. If you feel like you're not comfortable praying, you don't have to, but I would encourage you, there's not going to be anybody who judges you here, and just spend short prayers, because if you have 4 or 5 of you, you only get 1 minute each, okay? And so we're going to pray right now for 5 minutes, and then we will transition out of that. The second part that we're looking at here is in verse 23, where it says, because of all of this, as we just talked about drawing near to God, verse 23 then says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We're encouraged in this recommitment service to draw near to God, draw near to him, and secondly, to hold on to him. In this relationship that we have, he is the faithful one, always. It says that, for he who promised is faithful. If there's a breakdown, it's not because God said, I don't know, you know what, you are too bad. Just kind of get out of here. You haven't actually been keeping up your end of the bargain, so you're gone. We draw near to God. We have confidence to enter the most holy place because Jesus has already done it all on our behalf. Following Jesus, if you don't know this yet, or if you have forgotten this and gone back and it's hard to hold on, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. Nothing. You came to Christ as you were, realizing that you were a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us, and then it goes on, all of us also lived among them at that time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And it just continues on and on and on. In verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The passage just before this, draw near to God. He doesn't say get your life together and draw near to God. Draw near to God, and God sprinkles the blood. He comes into our life and he does that work, having sprinkled us and cleansed us, cleared us from a guilty conscience. When we don't feel like holding on anymore, we just have to remember that Jesus has already done it. When we're tired, when life gets busy, when our health is failing, when people are sick, when we think we're just not doing enough, when we're not measuring up, We need to hold on to the hope that we have that Jesus has done it all. It's not about us. It's not the gospel plus anything you've probably heard, but it's what Jesus has already done. So we need to hold on to him. Draw near. At times, as you'll see in scripture, this plays out, and as we will encourage people, there are times in our own life as we're drawing near to God, God reveals in us, you know, you have sin in your life that you need to work on. And that's, but we don't do it that before we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and he works on us. None of us are perfect. No, not one. We all have ways and ways and ways to go. But God has promised that he is faithful and the work that he began, he will complete. And he does that work in us. And James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. If we're feeling like we're not holding on, it's possible that we need to remember this. James 4, verse 7 to 10 says, James chapter 4, yeah, 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the beauty of the gospel. We humble ourselves, we come to Jesus who's done everything, and he lifts us up. So hold on. God is faithful. When you feel like not holding on anymore, hold on. And this is for you. This is for me, because there are going to be seasons when we don't feel like holding on anymore. You know, as we look out in this congregation, our congregation, as we do this recommitment service next year, is going to look different. Some of us are going to have passed away and gone to meet our Maker, and they'll see the glory of the promises that we have here. Others may have strayed away in that time, and they stopped holding on. Others, I hope and encourage that the majority of us will continue holding on, remember the work that Christ has already done. And here, finally, our third point, because as I share all of that, we have a responsibility not just for ourselves to walk with Christ, but as brothers and sisters in Christ who have committed to this local church, we have a responsibility to each other. It's not just, I made it over the finish line and everything is good. The third point that we see in this passage of calling us to continue as we draw near to God, as we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, is in verse 24 as it continues, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We have a responsibility to each other. If you're a member here, not everybody is a member here. If you just come, maybe even week after week, and you sit and you go, and that's the extent to how you're involved in this church. This might be the church that you kind of come to, but you're not involved. You're not an intricate part of this body of believers. You're not doing life together. What's the example of that? If you keep on going in chapter 10, in Hebrews, it talks about a group of people who are doing life together, suffering together, enduring that, and encouraging each other in the midst of that. In verse 32, it says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Scripture reminds us here, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. And that is, it says, one another. So if we come and we just sit and we go, hey, nobody spurred me on today. Nobody motivated me to keep living this Christian life, to do love and good deeds. Spur one another on. Now that's going to look different. That's not, I spurred you on, you spurred me on. Hey, Aaron, nice shirt, nice haircut. Thank you, I like your shoes. You know, that's not what this is. This is encourage each other, spur each other on toward what? Toward love and good deeds, toward the love that we have received already in Jesus Christ, toward the good deeds of living out our faith for others to see, to caring for one another. Let us consider how each of us in this congregation can spur one another on. And it goes on to do that, to love and good deeds, And then it says in verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. There are going to be people in our congregation, this happens all the time, that when we stop or when we are letting go, stop letting go, when we are not holding on and holding fast to our promises of the hope of the gospel, right? Maybe we wake up in the morning and go, oh, the time changed. I'm going to be 10 minutes late. I might as well just stay home today. Oh, I'm on vacation. You know, I don't need to do this. Or I was up way too late last night. I don't need to come and meet anymore. But I'm going to tell you, showing up here before that is drawing near to God. But scripture tells us right here, it's important to meet together. In this context, there was persecution going on. It wasn't just, my schedule doesn't seem like it fits. And the real threat was, hey, yeah, bad things might happen. Come meet together, guys. There's a cost to this. Come and meet together. We're going to encourage each other towards love and good deeds. Get in the habit of doing this. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you are part of Forward Baptist Church, to take responsibility for each other, to track down those who haven't been showing up anymore, not to lord it over them, to come alongside them and remind them that there's room at the foot of the cross. That same cross to remind them that Jesus loves you, that he paid it all to come and come back to him. And as it goes on, it talks about how we must encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that final day when Jesus will return, when he sets all things right, when he, as it talks about here, but all the more as the day is approaching. If we make it through this day, the day is closer. It's closer. We don't know if we're going to make it through this whole year. Maybe the Lord will return. And in the midst of that, with urgency, let's live out our faith. Draw near to God. Spur one another on. By this, scripture tells us, people will know that we're saved. This is our example to our family, to our friends, to Beach Hill community. We proclaim the gospel as we draw near to him and as we love each other. So we're going to take this time right now to break in to our groups one more time for our final prayer. And there are some prayer prompts up there and on the back of your bulletin, and then we will continue. So let's pray now.